that very well-known passage on Christ the vine and the Father as the vine dresser. And as Warwick mentioned, I am a native of Centurion. I grew up here my whole life and went to school here. In fact, Warwick and I went to the same schools. I'm just a little older, as the grayness may indicate. It was fun to find that out. And Alna and I have, for many years, been watching how many people in Grace Fellowship in Pretoria East are actually from Centurion, eagerly waiting for that critical moment when God may plant a church here. So we are very thankful for all of you and just the way God has provided that we can see the saints in Centurion edified by God's word. Let me read for us, just follow along with me. In the Gospel of John, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. And I just want to warn you, this sermon is packed. And I'm trying to cover a lot. So just a heads up, if you're trying to take notes, you might not keep up. So let's read from verse 1. Jesus says the following to the 11 disciples who are with him. Judas has left the room. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So as Warwick mentioned, myself and my family, we have now for the last 5 years been missionaries in a country which many of you may not even have heard of, is Papua New Guinea, just north of Australia. And one of the benefits I'm finding of having lived in a mountain village, very rural, up in the jungle, with the people there of Mawarero, is that I find we're much closer to biblical times. In the sense of the way the community works, the way life is based on subsistence farming, your time and the way you think about life runs with the farming cycle, when you're planting, when you're harvesting, and things like that. The family is so important over there. The father passing his ground to the son is critical. Almost no land in Papua New Guinea is privately owned. It's all owned by the clan. And we get to live and experience that type of life. And you should be thinking of the Old Testament. That's what that was about in the life of Israel. Also, we have an elder-ruled community. Whoever is the oldest son of the oldest son of the oldest son, those eldest people, those men are the rulers of that community. And as I said, life runs for us. Once we're in the village and we're living there, we still look at our watches to get our work done every day. But we started thinking in times of, well, it's dry season now, we're doing gardens, we're planting this, and so on. It's foreign to you and I sitting here in Centurion. But it was very common to the crowds to whom Jesus was preaching and amongst whom he lived. They understood farming. They understood that type of subsistence life, as well as many other things, fishing and so on, carpentry and that. But that's why Jesus' parables and his teaching are always full of seeds and sowing and reaping and harvesting, hired workers, slaves, landowners, and all of that, because that was the way of life for them. And for us, living in Mawerera, we just feel a lot closer to that kind of way of life. And one of the things that we've experienced in the village is the following. If they get any cash for anything, it's from coffee and vanilla. Those are their two cash crops. And vanilla is actually very similar to growing grapevines. Vanilla, you may or may not know, is actually an orchid vine. And so I've watched with my friends in the village, been to their garden, see how hard they work on their vanilla. To do so, they have to clear away a part of the mountainside, and they build fences out of twigs and whatever they can to keep thieves and pigs out. Then once the garden is cleared and they cut away the jungle and they prepare, basically it's branches that they plant about a meter apart. They then find a healthy vanilla vine and they just cut it and then they plant it at that stick. And they then, it takes about 3 to 4 years of careful tending that garden, fixing fences, clearing away weeds and grass. This is the jungle. Things just pop up and grow really fast. They inspect the vines, look for diseased leaves and parts, and so on. And so after 3 or 4 years, you start getting those beautiful orchid flowers, which they then hand pollinate, and then it will give you the vanilla bean. So it's very hard work. It takes constantly every month care of those vines. Well, growing grapes is similar. The grapevine is similar. It takes about 3 to 4 years of hard work before you ever get the fruit out of the grapevine. And the crowds to whom Jesus was teaching, they relied on raisins, they relied on the grapefruits, and of course they relied on the wine which comes from the grapes. And so what they would do in Israel, being the opposite of where we are, tropical jungle, it's dry. And what they would do is, again, on a hillside, which is very arid, they would build stone terraces. And they would build terrace after terrace after terrace. They would have to either take the stones out of the ground there or bring them and build that terrace. Once that's done, they have to find soil and carry soil and then fill up those terraces. And once that work is done, they would then take cuttings from very healthy vines and go and plant those. And again, it would take about 3 to 4 years of hard work, of constant repair of the walls, constant tending of those vines until it bears fruit. So very much like what we've experienced in Papua New Guinea with the vanilla. Now, a good vine dresser will walk his vineyard constantly. Constantly looking for weeds that he needs to clear away, constantly examining the branches on the vine and making sure that they are fruitful, they are growing, and they are healthy. And anything that is weak or dead or could sap away from the life of the plant, what does he do? He cuts it away so that that plant will grow strong. Anything that is fruitless, he cuts off, throws away, dries it, and burns it. It has no use. That which is fruitful, he wants it to keep bearing fruit and grow even stronger. So what does he do? He prunes, he cleans, he tends it, and it produces more fruit. Now, for the people in the time of Christ, they were constantly walking through fields as they had to get to different places, so they understood this. Even if they weren't a farmer growing grapes themselves, they understood this. And so Jesus, yeah, just before he dies in that final evening, he draws on that imagery of the vine and the vine dresser to teach us that in the church at large, I'm drawing this now out to the church, but that in the church at large, amongst all those who would call themselves Christians and disciples of Christ, there are two types of disciples. This is what we draw out of this, what Jesus teaches us as we read this passage. First, that there are false disciples who bear no fruit. And secondly, that there are true disciples who do bear fruit. Very simple outline, but it's packed with truth, as you'll see. And as we work through John 15, I want you to take advantage of this and do what the scriptures call us to do and examine yourself. Examine yourself and ask yourself this question, which disciple am I? Perhaps as we work through this, the Holy Spirit will convict you that you are not Christ's disciple. Or he may affirm your salvation and encourage you to cling even more to Christ your Savior. So as we examine ourselves this morning, and to encourage us and convict us, let's first look at what Jesus teaches about false disciples. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Jesus says the following, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. So as you know, ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, mankind in our pride, we've taken this stance, right? This stance of anything but God. Anything but God. We're like monkeys in a jungle, swinging from one vine to another, clinging to all kinds of ways of salvation. The Jews, by the time of Christ, they'd swung to human tradition. They were holding on to Moses and acts of obedience, and to their lineage from Abraham and Jacob. So when their Messiah came, the one the law actually pointed to, what did they do? They rejected him. They turned their back on him. They were clinging to something else. Just think about it. If you know the Gospels and you remember the accounts of all four Gospels, by this time in Christ's life, and you see it in John specifically, there were many thousands that had followed Christ. In Galilee, in Judea, he would draw crowds around the temple. And by the time he gets to this point where he's going to go to the cross, most of those people had turned their back on him. Most of them had rejected him. Whereas up to that point, many, many, many of them were following him. They were disciples. But they had rejected him. And throughout that ministry, Jesus knew men's hearts. And so he constantly would repeat the following truth. He is the only way to God the Father. The Jews were clinging to their tradition, to acts of obedience, to Moses and so on. But Jesus kept saying, I am the only way to the Father. Think about John 10 verse 9. Let me read that for you. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. John 11 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And John 14, 6, on this evening, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So now, this evening, as Jesus prepares to send these men out, after he's done his cross work, and he sends them out to go and proclaim this gospel of Jesus being the only way, he again wants them to be clear on this point that we see in verse 1. I am the true vine. He is the only vine. The only way you get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Not Abraham, not Moses, not through your acts of obedience, not through your traditions for us Gentiles, not through the myriads of false gods that our people have worshipped through the years, but Christ alone. And think about this, because Jesus is the true vine, it means that if you are not in him, if you are not Christ's, you have no relationship to the vine dresser, God the Father. Now note this too. As I said, many had followed Christ and fallen away in Jesus' day. And think about Pentecost and the many thousands who would then believe and become disciples and form the church. Up until today, think about just this community we're in here, this midstream area. How many churches are in this area? There are many. Right now, there are many people around us that call themselves Christians. Many of them even go to church. We live in a world where there are millions, even billions, that call themselves Christians. Many would follow Christ. Many would call themselves his disciple. And it's really this John 15, as you look at it, Jesus is looking and thinking of this larger group. All those who would call themselves disciples, they're the focus. Look at verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is talking about branches in him. This is the church at large, people who call themselves Christians. Those who would claim to be his, claim to be in him, whether they're going to church or not, they go by the name Christian. They think they're Christ's disciple, or they call themselves that. And of those in him who call themselves his disciples, there are two types. It's these two different branches that you see. The first type is the false disciple. And what characterizes him and her is pretty simple. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. No fruit. Are you a fruit-bearing disciple of Christ? Do you obey God's word? That's what that means. Fruit-bearing is obedience to the word of God. Do you obey God's word? Do you see in yourself a growing love for God and your neighbor? Do you love to have this book, these words from God, constantly renew your mind, constantly change your thinking and your behavior? Do you love that? Do you seek that? Do you see in you a pattern, not perfection, a pattern of renewed thinking, putting off unrighteousness and putting on righteousness? Let me read this. I'm going to advertise this. Paul Washer. This is excellent. Not big, but clear gospel. Just listen how Paul Washer words this. He says here, if we have truly believed in Christ, then we really are new creatures with new desires that cause us to want to know God and please Him. Because of this, we will begin to live a life that increasingly reflects God's work of salvation in us. He continues, he says, as Christians, we will have great struggles with sin, and we may even fall into grievous sin for a time. But if we are truly born again, we will not be able to remain in such a condition. But we will repent and continue to grow in conformity to Christ. This is assured because the God who began a good work in us will complete it. If you listen to that and you think about Jesus says a false disciple does not bear fruit, and you look at your life and you cannot see a pattern, think of a graph over time, it's going up. If you don't see that, then the answer to am I a true disciple of Christ is no. You are a fruitless branch in Christ. You are a false disciple. Now, at this point we should ask this question. How is it that a disciple in the body of Christ can be false and fruitless? That was the first question I asked when I read that. Look at verse 3. We find the answer. Jesus says to the 11 that are with him, you all are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, a false disciple cannot bear fruit because they are not clean. That's the key word there. Jesus says, you are already clean. You are already clean. And he says there, because of the word which I have spoken to you. It is the word that makes us clean. It is Christ's gospel. It is this book, his truth, that cleanses us. And every false disciple, you cannot bear good fruit. It's not possible because you are not clean. And you are not clean because you have not obeyed and believed this word. A false disciple does not believe the word of Christ. Just hours before Jesus spoke these words of verse 3, there was one such false disciple in the room with them. Who was it? Judas. Judas. Turn back to chapter 13. Look at verse 10 and 11 with me. Jesus said to him, this is Peter wants, Jesus is washing their feet and Peter wants to be washed all over. And he says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Judas bore fruit, but it was the fruit of unrighteousness. Think about what the Gospels tell us. When John tells us that when that woman anointed him with a costly perfume, Judas was complaining. He complained about it. He did so because he used to steal the money out of the kitty, because he was the one who had control of their ministry funds. And then think about this, he betrayed Christ for a bag of coins. And according to Jesus, he says Judas was like that because he was not clean. He had heard the word of Christ and walked with him for years, and he did not believe the word of Christ. He did not believe. He was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple. He was part of the elect 12. But he was unclean and therefore fruitless and a false disciple. In comparison, think about the 11 that are with Christ, remaining with him in the room. Judas is left and Christ is speaking to the 11. They had heard the same word and the same teaching and they had believed it. And Christ had saved them and washed them clean. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, how are you born again? Through the living and enduring word of God. Would you turn with me quickly to Titus chapter 3? 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. In Titus chapter 3, Paul says the following, speaking of the word and how the word washes us clean. Titus 3 verse 5, or verse 4, let's start there. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So when God saves us, the instrument He uses is His word. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we obey it. It's through the word that the Holy Spirit makes us new. He washes us, He purifies us, and He makes us clean. That is how God saves us. Now look at Titus 2 verse 14. Again, speaking about salvation, Paul says the following, of Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. So you get cleansed. He saves you, cleans you, He purifies you. And then what happens after purification? Zealous for good deeds. Turn back with me to John. It's those whom God has purified in salvation that are able to produce fruit. No fruit, my friends, means that you have not been purified. That is why Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Therefore, this morning, as we read through and we work through John 15, we need to heed Jesus' warning to false disciples. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, that is God the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. He removes it. Look at verse 6. Jesus expands on this. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They are burned. As you hear these words of Christ, when Jesus says that you can be a branch in His vine and be cut off, is He saying that you can be a Christian who is saved? Good question. You need to ask it of this passage. Is He saying you can be a Christian who is saved, but then because you are not fruit-bearing, lose your salvation? You should be asking that question as you read this passage, because he's speaking about being in the vine. Well, the answer is simple. It's no. You cannot lose your salvation. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Let me just give you brief reasons for that. First, Jesus from the beginning is distinguishing two types of branches on the vine. Okay? It's simple. Two types from the beginning. If he wanted to teach us that you can be saved and lose your salvation, he would have said that a clean, fruit-bearing branch can become non-clean and non-fruit-bearing. But he didn't say that, did he? He's making a distinction from the beginning. That's why we know this is about Christians and disciples in general. It's impossible, absolutely impossible, for a clean branch not to be fruit-bearing, because God, the vine dresser, is the one who constantly works on it to make fruit and maintain it. The second reason why Jesus is not teaching that you can be saved and lose your salvation here is what we've just read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. If fruit determines whether you are in Christ and remain there, then salvation is by works. And what did Titus say? Paul say in Titus, he saved us not by works, which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy. The third reason is because Jesus has spoken about salvation and the assurance of salvation and the promise that every believer will persevere to the end in the Gospel of John. So turn with me again just a few chapters back to John 10. There's another one in John 6, verse 37 and 39. You can jot that down if you want. Let me just read John 10. On multiple occasions, Jesus has made this point. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is Jesus' assurance that our salvation in him is secure. And for every believer, every true disciple, you will bear fruit. However, if you're false, if you are unclean, if your faith in Christ goes no deeper than showing up at this building today, and hearing the word, but never receiving it, never believing it, or as Luke puts it, never receiving it with an honest and good heart, holding fast to it and bearing fruit with perseverance, that Jesus has this warning. He says, the Father is going to come and cut you off, and you will burn. You will burn. Now, I have a friend in Mawarero. His name's Mike. He's a good friend of mine. He needs to come past my house to go down to his vanilla garden, so I see him fairly often. And I see what a diligent farmer he is. He's always going down there. Almost every day, every morning, I see him going down. And Mike knows every plant. He knows when it's going to flower, when the beans will be ripe, to the day, to the week, and so on. He's a very diligent farmer. He's always walking in his garden, always working on it. God is even more so. God knows every branch on the vine, his son. He knows which branches are clean and alive and fruit-bearing, and he knows which are not. And think about this. God works his vineyard patiently waiting for signs of life in the fruitless branches. Patient, slow to remove them from the vine, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient. Therefore, let me appeal to you this morning. Examine yourself. If you find that you are this false disciple, do not presume on the patience and the long-suffering of the vine dresser. His patience with you demands an impatient response from you. Immediate repentance and belief in the gospel. Immediate. Do not delay. A branch does not know the day or the hour or the minute that the farmer will come and cut it off, does it? Well, you don't know either. You do not know the day that God's patience with you ends. And it does end. Think of Judas. Judas was with Christ. He was part of the disciples. And very quickly, he went from unbelief to turning to Christ to dead as he hung himself. God is patient, but in his patience, he's calling you to urgently and quickly today hear his voice and repent and become a true branch, a vital branch in his Son. That is his call to all false disciples. But there's a second type of disciple here, a true disciple. And so as we examine ourselves, as we are encouraged by the scripture, as we are convicted by it, let's look at what Jesus says about true disciples. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, we see the first half speaks of the branches that do not bear fruit. But then Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus teaches us, yeah, in verses 1 to 11 about the nature of a true disciple, a fruit-bearing disciple. And he gives us several marks of a true disciple. And the first one is this. A first mark of a true disciple is that that disciple is clean. Okay, we've gone through this already. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So when Christ saves us, he washes us clean through his word. He cleanses that filth of a life of sin away from us. And the instrument he uses is the word of God. But then the second mark of a true disciple is this, that he abides in Christ. He stays, or we should use the word clings to. I remember when Joel preached this, he said, stick like glue, stick like Velcro, I think it was. A true disciple sticks to Christ. He clings to Christ. So the question is, how do you and I abide in Christ? How do we cling to Christ? And the answer is here in verse 7. If you look at verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If my words abide in you. And look at verse 10, also the first half of that verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The answer is a true disciple clings to Christ by clinging to his word. It is through the word that we abide. Think about this. God saves you. The instrument is his word. That is your initial washing clean, your initial sanctification. But then God uses the word constantly as the instrument of your ongoing growth in Christlikeness, your progressive, your ongoing sanctification. The word is the instrument in both, saved by the word, and you abide in Christ by clinging to the word. You read this word and you study it, and this is what you cling to. The life of Christ fills you, just like the life of the vine goes into the branch and it bears fruit. I don't think we have enough time, but in Psalm 19, if you're taking notes, just jot down these verses. In Psalm 19, what we see is the love of the psalmist for the word of God. And this is a good place to go and think about, how do I abide in Christ through his word? Just read that psalm. You'll see it. But let me just mention a few for you. In verse 167, the psalmist says, I love your word. That's where it starts. You must hunger and thirst for the word of God. That should be what you see in your heart. Yes, it's not the same every day. But you should see the pattern of a love for the Word of God in your life. That new relationship when you are saved, you have a new relationship with the Word of God. This Word is offensive before you're saved. But when God saves you, you love it. You must study it and read it. So all of Psalm 19 is about that. You have to actually go to the law to love it and read it and study it. But then you need to, while you're doing that, Psalm 119 verse 125, the psalmist says, God, please give me understanding. You need to ask God humbly, help me understand and know your word. It's not enough if I explain things to you on John 15. The Holy Spirit needs to be teaching you and applying that to your life. Things I cannot do. Only He can. Psalm 119, verse 11, you need to memorize the Word of God. Verse 97, you need to meditate on the Word of God. Think about it constantly. How do I apply this to my life? That when the Word says this, what does God mean by that? How do I apply that to my life? You also need to pray according to the Word. Verse 170, you need to pray according to God's Word. As it fills your mind, as you meditate on it, as you memorize it, your prayers start to be saturated with it. You also need to be sharing the Word of God with others. The psalmist boldly says he'll stand before kings and share the Word in verse 46. And in verse 34, the obvious thing is you bear fruit when you obey the Word. You must obey it. This is practically how you and I abide in Christ. That's why Jesus keeps repeating it throughout John 15. Abide in me, abide in me. It is how we do it is not mystical. It's through the Word of God. Our reading it, our studying it, our loving it, our praying it, and applying it to our lives. That is how we bear fruit. That is how we abide. And our desires and all the words that come out of our mouths, all the things that we do become more and more Christ-like. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10 the following, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So every true disciple has these marks. They are clean through the Word, and they abide in Christ through obedience to the Word. But I want you to note something again. This is somewhat of teaching you what you should be doing as you work through a passage. Jesus is not making statements. He's actually giving commands. He's ordering you and I. Abide in me, verse 4. Verse 9, abide in my love. Those are commands. So abiding is both a mark of a true disciple, but it's also a command given to us to obey. And these are the true disciples. Why would Jesus tell you, listen, you need to abide in me? Why do you think he does that? Because there are many things in this world, from our own laziness to the desires and the things in the world around us that pull us away from Christ, that are constantly pulling on us. And you cannot bear fruit if your grip is not tight on the vine. Just like that branch doesn't get nutrients, if you start pulling it away, it's going to start dying off a bit, isn't it? It cannot bear good fruit if that's going on. Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You cannot bear good fruit if you are not clinging to the vine. You cannot please Christ. You cannot glorify God. It's not possible. Now, when you do cling to Christ and you do abide in Him by studying His Word and being faithful to everything in this Word, it brings results. It brings results. For the false disciple, the fact that you are unclean and fruitless, your result is you get removed and burned. But for the true disciple, there are also wonderful results, and we see them. The blessed results are this. First, we end up bearing much fruit. As I've just read to you, I am the vine and you are the branches in verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You will bear fruit if you are constantly abiding in Christ. It is guaranteed. Second, and the reason it's guaranteed is because God is the vine dresser. God himself will be at work on you, pruning you, cleaning you. Look at verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he, that's the vine dresser, the Father, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. God is constantly at work in your life if you are a true disciple of Christ. Just think about that. God is there. He is constantly at work in your life, pruning you, cleaning you, exposing things in your life so that you can repent of it. You can be renewed in your thinking about it. You can put on righteousness and put off that unrighteousness. And you bear fruit abundantly. And how God does that pruning is very often through discipline. Listen to Psalm 119:71. How many of us think this way when we go through a trial? Just listen to this. It is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes. The psalmist looks at that and he says, it's good that God disciplined me because it teaches me to know His Word. There's that I'm in the Word, I'm growing, God is working in my life, and He trains me, disciplines me, and therefore I love His Word even more. And now I understand it even more, and God keeps that up. Hebrews 12, verse 10, He disciplines us for our benefit so that we may share His holiness. That is how God often works and prunes in our life. A third result of being a true disciple is this, that God answers our prayers. Because our prayers will be Christ-like and soaked in biblical truth. When this thing informs your mind and your life is filled with it and it's seeped into you, you are not going to be asking for foolish things. You'll be asking things according to the will of God. So look at verse 7. This is not a blanket promise for you and I to ask for Ferraris. Okay? What Jesus is saying here, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When we pray according to God's word, we bear fruit. We will be praying according to this word. Think about this. Let me give you an example. If you have an enemy, many of us have enemies, just the nature of life, and you pray for your enemy as Jesus told you to, and you pray something like, God, help me to love my enemy and do good to him. Please save him. Save him from his sins. Please make this man or this woman who's my enemy and hates me, and for whatever reason it is, please save them. Make them your child. Give me an opportunity to do good to them. Do you see everything I've said there in that prayer? It comes from teachings that Christ has given us in the Gospels. That's how you'll start praying. And the fruit you bear is, first of all, you'll be praying out of love for your enemy and praying for him. And more fruit will be when God actually gives you the opportunity to love your enemy. And you do it. And in that way, we glorify him. And that's the result of abiding in Christ as a true disciple. Why is fruit such a big issue in this verse? Well, that's the fourth result we see, is because of what we see in verse 8. And that's this. When we abide in Christ as a true disciple, we give glory to the vine dresser. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Think of a Cape winemaker. When he has an excellent harvest, he gets all the glory, doesn't he? For those grapes and the work that he's done. Even more so, God gets the glory when we, his branches, bear fruit. Another result of clinging to Christ as a true disciple is this. Verse 9. We abide in his love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Every time you and I obey the word and we bear fruit in that way, we are reflecting Jesus' relationship to the Father. We are Christ-like. We become like our Savior. And the result is we abide in his love. We are clinging to the love of Christ. That means Christ will constantly shower us with his goodness and his blessing. Think about the blessings that Christ gives you day to day. The peace and the grace that he showers on your life constantly. I can look back on more than 30 years as a believer and I can tell you from the beginning to now, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God, the strength of God, the comfort he gives us, the encouragement he gives us, the wisdom, the boldness, the maturity, the purity that you see, the fulfillment of his promises in his word, constantly answered prayer, and most of all, the joy with which we can go through this life. And that's the final result. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So, going back to the vanilla farmers back in Mawerero, vanilla farmers' vines, there are two types of branches. As Mike, my friend, goes around, he's going to cut off everything that is diseased and dying and will not bear fruit for him. It was the same with the Jews and their viticulture. They're looking after the vines. And so as Jesus brought this to his disciples, they understood what he was saying. There are two types of disciples, two types of branches on the vine. And as Jesus had spent time with them this evening, there had been two types there. The false disciple, Judas, who had left by now, and then the 11, the true disciples who remained. And today in this building, it is very likely that we have those two types represented. Two types of disciples. And Jesus wants every one of us to be that fruitful branch, that genuine disciple. And that's why he gives us this teaching in John 15, why he gave it to his disciples and why it's here in the scripture for you and I. And so the question is, are you clean? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you saturated with his word? Are you obeying his word constantly? Do you see those blessed results of being a true disciple in your life? If so, be encouraged. Be encouraged and be motivated. Be driven to continue pursuing holiness, obedience to Christ, a faithful study of his word, a faithful application of his word to your life. Labor at it. Love it. And you will see the fruit of obedience in your life. And think about what Paul says to the Thessalonians, who were examples of this. He says, excel still more. Until you have that dying breath, excel still more. But if you are convicted this morning and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then you need to believe the word of Christ here and heed his warning. Listen carefully to what Christ has said. And quickly, rapidly, impatiently repent and turn to Christ in faith and let him wash you clean, that you may become a vital, living, genuine disciple bearing fruit to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we have celebrated Christ our Savior this morning in communion, remembering that he, after this, went to the cross and had to become sin in our place. And that is why he is the true vine. The only way to the Father is through him, because he is the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for your mercy that through the ages from this evening that you spoke to the disciples to now. This word in the Gospel of John has been calling us to repentance. If we are not your disciple, not a true branch, it's calling us to self-examination. It's calling us to true faith. It's encouraging us, commanding us to abide in your word, abide in your love, abide in you, bear more fruit, love holiness, glorify God in every aspect of our life. Thank you, Father God, that we know it's assured because you are the vine dresser. And we do pray, give us all humility. If we need to repent and come to you in salvation, grant us that humility, that grace, that faith, that belief. And Lord, for us who hold to Christ, who cling to him, help us to do so evermore with all of our being, to hold tightly to the vine and not be drawn and pulled away or be lazy when it comes to the word, but to cling to Christ and bear much fruit to the glory of your name. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.